Is that right? So I can tell you that from Parkway, first of all, we send our greetings. Second of all, we feel your pain. How far are you into the process now? How long? 6 months? About 6 months? Year and a half? It's been that long? It does become a blur after a while, I will say that. It's been 4 days, actually, in the longest 4 days of our lives. We went through a process. As I said, 2.5 years since our pastor, beloved Pastor Rick, died. But we, as of next Sunday, will have completed our pastoral team. So there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And that is a word of encouragement to you. It can feel like there isn't. Pastor Rick, he died in September of 2014. And 2015, there was a lot that happened, and we thought it would be solved by January 1st. We actually thought we would have somebody hired by January 1st of last year. And then that didn't happen. And then there was more time, more waiting. And thankful. Now, in our situation, the Lord's provided us with two people. We've hired a full-time person and a part-time person to come into the role. Our full-time person, Mitch Sylvia, is coming from St. Catharines, and our part-time person is Colin McCartney, who is my old youth pastor, that guy who set up that terrible, terrible game when I was 15. But it's a wonderful and exciting time around now. We see where God is leading us and preparing us for the next step. And I will say this as well. We had no intention and no dream of the people that we could have brought in. You think you find it, you're looking for the right person. You're not. The Lord is preparing their heart. I'll tell you that right now. Be patient. Whether it's been 6 months or a year and a half, it is 2017, just to clarify. However long it's been, the Lord is preparing that person and preparing you for them. So be patient, trust the Lord. He will get you through it, and I can say that from experience because we're just getting through it ourselves, and it is a difficult time. It's a hard time. But let's pray. Let's get into the Word this morning. That's where we're concerned of most this morning is this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here today. Lord, we know that you're at work in the hearts of your people and are working in the hearts of those that may be applying and the people that you will bring. God, your hand is on this church and on all of us. And today, as we get to know you, as we come to you, may you speak. May you speak through your word. This morning isn't just about fancy sermons or illustrations or stories or whatnot. But God, this is about you. And Lord, I pray that you would humble our hearts and shape us as we meet with you. We know you're here, and may you transform us into your image as we leave this place. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to show you a little bit of a clip, and I'll explain it afterwards.
Cuba Gooding Jr. and Jerry Maguire.
A little bit of time, so I'm going to rush and say everybody, and you cut away. I won't be mad at you. Tom said, don't forget to thank your wife. I will never forget to thank my high school sweetheart and the mother of my children, Spencer and Mason. I love you, Sarah. And my parents who are here, Shirley and Cuba the First. And God, I love you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God, for putting me through what you put me through, but I'm here and I'm happy. I just want to... Oh, here we go. Okay, the studio, I love you, and Cameron Crowe, and Tom Cruise. I love you, brother. I love you, man. Derek Rose, Sean Settles, Keith Butler, all my behind-the-scenes crew. Regina King, I love you. You did a great job when we made the movie. Everybody involved with the movie. Everybody involved.
I love that. You know what? You don't even have to remember that moment to get the feeling and the emotion there. And I love the fact that, first of all, that's from the Oscars. Some of you were not even alive when that clip happened. That was 1996 or 8, I forget which one it is. Cuba Gooding Jr. winning for Jerry Maguire, and it's still one of my favorite clips. That if you watch the Oscars, some of you are thinking that is the most sinfully boring show on television. But they have this music, and the music is the "Hey, time for you to get off" music. Now I could preach a whole sermon on the fact that as soon as he gives thanks to God, the music plays, but that's not a point. But he starts to play it, and he says, "No, I'm not done yet. I have to thank everyone. I have." He's so excited, and by the end, he's pumping his fist in the air. People are standing and applauding, and it's such a great moment. Such a great, great moment in Oscar history, if you will. To have your name called. Like Cuba Gooding Jr. is one of these guys, he'd never been nominated before, never been to the Oscars even, and boom, he's up on stage and he's collecting an award, and forever he will be known as Oscar winner. You know, he's so excited, so grateful. When his name is called, boom, he's in it. Now the irony, the other clip that I toyed with using, ironically, was from this year. Because having your name called this year wasn't as good a thing, if you know what I'm referring to. There was a mess up where Warren Beatty accidentally misread or got handed the wrong envelope, actually, as we found out later, and read that La La Land had won Best Picture, and they were all excited, and they're high-fiving, and they're up hugging each other, giving their thank you speech, and then they realized, and you see at the back, you see all these people on their lapel mics, and they're trying to figure out what's going on, because they announced the wrong movie as Best Picture. And of course, I have an Oscar party, so my friends are all putting their coats on to leave, and they all stopped at the door, and they said, "Wait, what's happening now?" Because the wrong name was called. But you see in a clip like this, when you get your name called, it's so exciting. So exciting sometimes. And I may not have a PowerPoint here this morning, but that's okay because I got one point. Some of you are thinking, yes, that's good. I can hit the swish chalet before the lunch rush. Because tonight, or today... I want to talk about somebody whose name was called. And they had that yes feeling. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Mark 2. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And I think it was Steve this morning. Stephen mentioned this morning about his four Bibles at home. I said that, you know, wow, I have 50. And I brought them all today because they're here on my iPad. But if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 2, verse 13, and it says this. Jesus, he, meaning Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at that tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." and he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." I want to read that again. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now I said I have one point. Here it is. He, Jesus, calls us by name because we have need. He calls us by name because we have need. There you go. Let's close in prayer, and we're done. Oh, thank you for not... Glad you guys didn't run out the door. No, maybe we should break that down a little bit. Maybe we should talk a little bit more specifically about what that means. He calls us by name because we have need. Well, let's talk a little bit about name. Let's talk a little bit about name here. Because there's an interesting thing in this passage. The passage is really sort of cut into two halves. In the first half is all about Levi, son of Alphaeus. I'm not sure. I'm mispronouncing it, obviously. Levi, son of Alphaeus. Now, Levi, son of Alphaeus, is in a big crowd. It says that talk about there were many people there, but he is sitting at the tax booth. And as he's sitting there, Jesus points him out. He identifies him. He picks him out of the crowd, and the passage here, Mark doesn't call him the tax collector. He doesn't say, "And as he was going, there was a tax collector sitting at the tax booth." Now that's important, because he names him. And when you name somebody, it recognizes a lot about them. First of all, he doesn't just name him. He doesn't just say, "And some guy named Levi." He says, "Levi, son of Alphaeus." He gets very specific. Mark gets very specific here because it matters who he is. It is important to the story that the reader and the hearer knows that this is a full-blown person. Before, when you guys were talking, you were talking about the people that are coming in to speak and handle the services and whatnot, and that's great. I love it. Dave's a great guy. I'm glad that Dave's coming next week. Dave Lombardo is a great, great guy. Now, it would be different if during the announcements they came up and said, "And next week we will have a speaker. And that speaker will come and speak to us." You would know very clearly that we're covered. You would also assume that you have no idea who it is. It's like, okay, the guys at the back, we know we have somebody, but we've not got nobody locked down yet. We're going to have a great, it's like, that's an old speaker's trick, just so you know. If they ever come up and say, "We're going to have a great speaker next week, and you're going to have to come and find out who it is," they don't know. I know, there it is. All of the month of June is ruined. No, I'm kidding. But by saying Dave Lombardo is going to speak here next week, all of a sudden you may know who he is. You can Google him. You know, you can also Google maybe the wrong Dave Lombardo. Maybe he's a rugby player in Europe. I don't know, but I like this. It's like all of a sudden we're in an action movie. Dave Lombardo is the speaker. No, kidding. But as soon as you name somebody, and as soon as Mark says Levi, son of Alphaeus, you know not only who he is, you know his family, you know his history. Now, we don't know him, but we know that he has one, and we know that he matters. So that's important to the story. His name matters. That's the first half of the passage. Now, the second half of the passage is a very different representation, because it says, as he reclined at the table in his house, as Jesus reclined in the table of Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So there aren't names put on them by Jesus, what we have is sinners and tax collectors. Now, Jesus didn't say, okay, this party's for sinners and tax collectors, so anybody else need not apply. No, the use of those labels are put there by other people, by Mark, by the Pharisees. Because, actually, we know it's the Pharisees, because the scribes of the Pharisees say here, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, those labels are put on top of them as the scribes of the Pharisees label these people and strip them of their names. And the scribes of the Pharisees are the peoples that write down the law. So it makes sense that this actually is important. The truth is, as a film guy, you know, if you're going to talk to me about, or as I just naturally in the course of conversation start spewing out film. Why? Because it's what I know. It's what I do. Or scripture is being a pastor. I should say that too. But the scribes of the Pharisees are the ones, they spend their days writing out the law. Getting it right. Getting it exact. And these are meticulous people. They knew it meticulously. And so much of the scripture for them is purification rituals. You know, don't touch this. If this has happened, don't speak to that person, push them out here. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So, it makes total sense that in this moment, the scribes of the Pharisees are saying, whoa, 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 what is this guy who claims to be a teacher, he's a rabbi, he's a Jew, what's he doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? You see, the label is put on them. And this idea of what Jesus is doing is a huge paradigm shift for them. Crazy. Wait a second, I don't get what he is doing. In some ways, I don't even fault them for it. You know, we sit there and say, oh, the Pharisees. We almost get Pharisaic with the Pharisees. It's like, oh, look at how bad they are. I'd never do that. But the truth is, that's just who they were. It makes total sense. So you've got this one half of the passage which says, which uses names so powerfully, and the other side that uses labels. But it's interesting here, and it's important to note that Jesus doesn't label people based on what they've done, but he knows them for who they are. I'm going to say that again. Jesus doesn't label people based on what they've done. He knows them for who they are. You see, when you think about labels, they're actually really dangerous. And we're so good at them. And I'm not talking about reading the label. I'm not talking about when you're in the grocery store. We live in the information superhighway. You can Google anything about anybody. Just go on Facebook. You can learn almost anything. Instagram. And labels, though, are culturally imposed. And they're divisive. Well, what's the big deal? I mean, if we've got labels, what's the problem? Well, I say that they're implicitly set a distance. They're hierarchical, if you will. You know, as soon as you set a label, what you have established is, that is who you are, and I am not you. Now, it's interesting. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, that's if this is who they are, then that's... I want to get to something, though. Because what we see later on in Scripture, when Paul's talking, he says, in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. He's starting to strip away those labels. Because in Christ, things are changed. Christ brings people together. That's what he's doing here. Christ has brought together the Pharisees and the tax collectors and sinners because of who they are. See, Jesus eats with them. He eats with them. With is a really important word. Because he doesn't, well, it sounds stupid the way I'm going to say it, but he doesn't eat at them. You know, when you're speaking, there's a big difference to say you're speaking with someone and speaking at someone, isn't there? You know, when you're speaking at someone, it's like this. You know, here I am up on the stage. It's like, okay, well, now you're going to listen to me for the next however, you know, however many, you know, 3-4 hours. And, you know, however long the message is, you're gonna listen to me. I'm speaking at you. But it's far more powerful to speak with, to be down, to sit and have a conversation, to have that coffee, which, by the way, thank you yet again for your continued tradition of coffee in the service. Fantastic. Parkway will get there one day. But it's far more powerful to eat with and to speak with than it is to do it at. There's less division. In fact, I'm going to switch up. I'm going to come down. Just coming down there, I felt more comfortable. Just saying it made me want to come down here, so I'm going to do it. You know, Scripture talks about being co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. Because of what Christ has done, we are with. With Jesus, the boundaries disappear. We're great at labels. We're great at them. You know, as evangelicals, I think what we see even in, well, we see it in our culture too, but I'm going to throw stones for a minute. Especially in the U.S. culture in the last election. Yeah, I know. You know what I'm talking about? It's amazing to me how many stones were being thrown from across the aisle and from the church. Where's the battle lines? What's our hill to die on? Oh, is it gay marriage? Is it the Muslim ban? Is it this? Is it this? Let's find out who the other is and let's exclude them. But Jesus says, look, I want to sit down and I want to tell you about me. And I want to tell you what I can do for you. But the Pharisees don't get it. They lose the name and the power of a name by focusing on the divisive lines. And he calls us by name because we have need. Jesus knows who you are. He knows who we are. He knows who the people in those houses across the street or those apartments behind us are. But are they an other? Or are they people? Do we treat them as people? Or are they the other? So he calls us by name because we have need. Well, what does it mean to be called? I mean, that's a great question too, because we've got this idea of calling. And it's a funny word. We use it in funny ways here in the church. Sorry, I just put this down here. Because, of course, when you switch things up, you just don't think those things. Call is a funny term, and it gets misused a lot by the church. You see, we emphasize as a call to do something, like to an action. There we go. And we sort of see that here, but it's not how you think. Hold on one second, please. There we go. We're good. Call is a funny term that gets misused a lot. I'll never be back again. I could talk loud. If this falls off again, I'm just going to talk loud. Now that I'm talking with you and not at you, it may make a change. There we go. You see, we emphasize a call to do something. I am called to go to Zimbabwe. I'm called to start a sports ministry. I'm called to work with this, work with families. We make it about something we have to do. We at the church are great, are making checklists. And as a pastor, I know that. I know it's so easy to sit there and say, these are the things we have to accomplish. What are we being called to do as a church? And we sort of see that here, but not how you think. You see, the emphasis is on the wrong place. Jesus does offer a call to Levi. And that call is very simple. He says two words, follow me. Jesus says to follow him. And yes, that involves action because Levi is saying, get out of your booth and let's go. Says that. But it's a movement toward Jesus. That's what the call is. It's a call to life, not to work. Jesus isn't saying, Levi, come and walk with me because I've got several jobs for you to do. He doesn't do that. Jesus says, hey, let's go. I got some things I want to share with you. I want you to know some things. There's a fantastic book by a guy named Oz Guinness. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. It's called The Call. Easy to figure out. And I just want to read you a couple of quotes from it. This is what Oz Guinness says. Calling is the truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction, lived out as a response to his summons and service. You see, calling is all about running to Jesus. That's calling. Calling is about going to him. Guinness also says this, in the New Testament, as Jesus calls his followers to himself, he also calls them to other things and tasks, to peace, to fellowship, to eternal life, to suffering, and to service. But deeper even than these particular things, discipleship, which implies everyone, everywhere, and in everything, is the natural and rightful response to the Lordship of Christ. You see, Jesus, we like to make it real specific. And as a teenager, even now I still do it, but I remember I would ask what God's call was, his will, to some weird things. Like, you know, you look for a sign. We know the story of Gideon where he took the fleece and he threw it on the ground. And, you know, if you want me to join the army, Lord, just make it wet and all the ground dry and he flips it. You know, this. I used to do stuff like that. I remember very clearly that I was about 19. And I was just coming home from a date for my girlfriend. And I said, Lord, I'm not sure whether I want to stay in this relationship with this girl. If you want me to stay in this relationship with this girl, when I'm pumping gas, help me hit that magic dollar mark. You know, anybody here who has a car knows what I'm talking about, because it's the most annoying thing in the world to have $50.01 on your gas pump when you've done it. So I was, oh no, okay, so I got like $48.12. I said, well, that must be it, Lord. I have to break up with this girl because of the, well, I married her, so I didn't listen. But we do crazy things with the word calling because out of a good heart, we want to do what God wants us to do. But we lose sight of the fact that true calling is into a relationship with Jesus. Calling is person to person. And what we see here is that Christ is the center of this passage. When they're walking, Jesus says, follow him. What do? They go out for dinner, and he's sitting there talking with everybody. He throws a party at someone else's house, which is amazing. I wish I could do that. Guess what? I'm going to go to your place. Whoa, really? Yeah. I'm going to bring over a bunch of people that you don't know. We're going to have it at your house. You'd think I was nuts. But Jesus pulls it off, and he's still the center. He's the center of the moment. You see, they come to him, and he's teaching them. And isn't that really what it means to be a Christian? It's to follow Jesus, to get to know him, not just learn, not just try and do things for him, but to learn, get person to person with Jesus Christ. Levi's call isn't any more specific than to follow. And that leads to a change, but that stems from following. It does. Levi's life changes that day, but it starts with the call to follow. And see, that makes it even better. You know, we say he calls us by name. He knows your story. He knows our hearts. And he still calls us to him. That's wonderful. That's exciting. So he calls us by name because we have need. The last thing I want to talk about today is about the idea of need. Because Jesus specifies that the call is to those who have need. Those who are well have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those who are sick. And this question gets totally lost in the scribes of the Pharisee. They don't know what to do with it. Like, what is he talking about? Does he not understand the very laws that we teach? He's a rabbi. Claims to be a teacher of the law. He should know the law. I mean, after all, he's breaking all of their purification laws and social etiquette. If you're a teacher, you don't heal the sick. You don't spend time with the tax collectors and sinners. And sinners probably are, we know from Scripture, when they talk about sinners, they talk about prostitutes. Imagine coming home one day and finding out the rest of your family's throwing a party for prostitutes. Why are there 12 prostitutes in the house? Oh, no, we're just having a party. You have some real questions. If it's a youth, you'd have major questions about your parents. If you're a wife, you've got major questions about your husband. There are so many questions. What are you doing? Because of labels. So the scribes, they're like, we have rules, Jesus. What are you doing? We can eat with you, but we can't eat with the others, and you shouldn't either. And this is not lost on Levi and the tax collectors and the sinners, as they are labeled. And I only use the label because they do. But Levi leaves his post to follow Jesus. And he must have known who he was, because that's actually insane if he didn't. Somebody comes up to you and you're at work and says, hey, Stephen, follow me. Okay, put down your coffee. If you don't know who he is, you're not going to go with him. It's crazy. Now, if you're a student and you're in class and somebody says, hey, follow me, you want to get out of that class, you might actually try it. But you may hate your job. You're like, all right. But so he must have known who Jesus was. He may have been lonely because he was socially ranked. It was important to the high societies. But he was isolated because people hated his guts. If you know anything about tax collectors, they had a real sketchy practice. I mean, you think about how you may or may not feel about the government now. Tax collectors were known to be thieves. If they had to spend, if you owed 100 denarii, they might charge you 250, keep some in their pocket. They were very wealthy. Very, very wealthy, because they made their money on the backs of other people. So that leads to isolation. You know, nobody wants to be around that person. And Levi had to know he was missing out on something. So when Jesus says those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick, he probably had two things. There's two possibilities of what he meant. One was that maybe the Pharisees had no need, and the tax collectors and sinners did. You know, that's possible. He's saying to them, hey, Pharisees, back off. You don't need this. They do. Why is he eating with them? Well, you don't need this. But we know that who he's challenging is them. So he's speaking to the Pharisees. So that doesn't seem to make as much sense as I thought. Because if his challenge is to them, he must be challenging them. Strange. The other possibility is this. They all had need, but some of them didn't know it. Because here, the term, he says, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. But the term righteous here almost comes across as negative. Because what I believe is happening, first of all, Jesus is calling the tax collectors and sinners and all the other people to him. But the difference is they know they need something else. I'd say that Levi knows he needs something because he is missing out. He may have money. He may be rich, but he is missing out on something. There is something bigger that he's going. So Levi knows it, and I bet you the other people there do as well. But I would suggest, too, that Jesus is given a backhanded slap to the Pharisees by calling them righteous. Because in their minds, that's what got them where they are. I know the law. I know the scripture. I know what's good. And it's not them. Jesus, be like us. But by saying this, what Jesus is pointing out is, guys, you have need as well, but you just don't see it. And if you think you're well, If you think that you don't need a doctor, then you don't. You do, but you don't. You're not going to listen to me. It's not going to change you, so what's the point? Why are you harassing me? Because you don't think you want to anyway. You don't want to be changed. You just want to be told that everything is okay the way it is. That's hard teaching for me as a pastor. Because the longer you spend in a church, the more you can think that you don't need to be out of it. And the more you can think that coming on a Sunday morning and singing the latest Chris Tomlin or dressing the right way, you start to associate those things with church. But it's not. It's not. Church is about Jesus Christ. Church isn't about how good or not good the sermon is. And you guys may go out for lunch afterwards and say, man, that guy was pretty bad. Or you might say, man, he was great. I preached a sermon 3 weeks ago. It was so funny. It was so funny. I preached a sermon 3 weeks ago, and I came off the pulpit, and I was talking to one of the youth, and they said, well, you spoke. That was terrible. And I said, I know. I said, that sermon was awful. It's this sermon. No, I'm kidding. And I said, I know. That was a really bad sermon. I don't know. It just did not go well. My mother, who is my harshest critic, came up to me and said, thank you. I said, for what? She said, that message. She said, that was one of your best messages. I said, you have got to be kidding me. Most people would go, oh, thank you. I was like, you are nuts. She said, no, it was so good. You're too hard on yourself. And I was like, the heck is going on? I had other people come and say, what were you talking about? But my mother it spoke to. You can have those conversations. But for whatever reason, that spoke to her. But it's not about the message. It's not about the PowerPoint. It's not about the projector, which I always got to give shout out to the guys at the sound booth and projector booth because it's the toughest job in the church. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus. It really is. It really is. See, need isn't about whether or not you have it, whether or not you have need. That's not what it means to have. It's not whether or not you have need. It's whether or not you know you have need, because we all need Jesus. Some of us just don't realize how much we do. And those that knew they had need saw hope in him, and that's what drew them together. This was not lost on Levi. It was not lost on them, but it was lost on the Pharisees. You see, he calls us by name. He calls us by name because we have need. And lest we forget that as a church. Whether you're in high school or whether you're retired, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids, whether you don't, whether you're an evangelical conservative or a liberal, those are labels. Labels. But Jesus draws us together. And he invites us, every one of us, to him in humility. And to share that with others. He calls us by name because we have need. And let's remember that today as we go. You're called. He knows you. And yeah, he may be calling you to do something, but that's not the most important call. The call is to him. Because we have need, we all do. I do. Let's pray. God, thank you that you're here. But most importantly, Lord, thank you that you are calling us to you. Not just as a church, not just as individuals, but the world. You are calling us to yourself. You are calling us to you. And Lord, that changes the game. It changes our hearts. It changes everything. Lord, may your hand be upon us as we leave here. And may you remind us that you are the center of the party. And shape us in your image. In your name we pray. Amen.